بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد الحمد لله tonight is the 21st of January in the year 2021 and alhamdulillah we've completed the first week the seventh night that we're going through the exalted and dear life of the illustrious companion Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Zubair radiyallahu anhu. And I've started the subsection in which we're discussing his participation in the campaigns of Africa. And the last thing I mentioned was where the blessed force of around 20,000 defeated the unbelieving force of around 120,000 or 200,000. And Abdullah ibn Zubair himself, radiyallahu anhu, managed to take out the opposing commander-in-chief, King Jarjir. And he did this through strategy and also his brilliant fighting prowess. So to add something here, in Tariq al-Islami 12-390-392, the Sheikh, he said, how could he undertake this huge risk, which most ordinary people would think certain to end in death? It could be nothing but two things. Firstly, that his attack would succeed and he would finish off the Berber king so that his troops would scatter, as was the habit of the unbelievers. And that would mean a decisive victory for the Muslims, which would help them avoid the vicious battle that they feared. Or secondly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would accept him as a martyr, and that would be the fulfillment of his highest ambition. It would also have the effect of instilling fear in the hearts of the unbelievers to a great extent, as they would then expect all the Muslims to be that type of courageous people. So stopping the quote. So the Shaykh's explaining, because it looks like a suicidal mission. You're going to take out the unbelieving king. Odds are heavily against you. He's well fortified. So the Shaykh is trying to explain. He goes, one possibility is that if you take out the ruler, the king, it would have a demoralizing effect upon the enemies, and that was one obvious reason. Secondly, he was thinking, I'm going to get martyred. And even by getting martyred, that would give the impetus to others to follow his lead. Then the Sheikh said, the Muslims had to fight on all sides, which was something very difficult for such a small army that was surrounded by a huge number of enemies. As the narrator said, the Muslims were in the worst and most frightening position they had ever been. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent them this great hero who took this risk. And through him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved this Muslim army from the hardship it was going through. So like I mentioned, stopping the quote, when you are encircled, it's game over. That is the perfect execution just before your force is defeated, that you are opposing. If you encircle them, it's all over. This is one of the rare examples where, no, the believers were encircled, but something incredible happened to turn the tide. Then the Shaykh said, we should not forget the role of the other heroes who were with Abdullah ibn Zubair, radiallahu anhu, guarding his back. They took part in the risky venture with him, and even though history did not record their names, their courageous deed remains forever in our memories in this world, and it fills the ummah with pride when it boasts of its heroes. And in the hereafter, they will certainly get the reward that Allah the Almighty promised to the sincere Mujahideen. So the Shaykh ended by saying, don't forget those who were behind him, because we don't even know their names. But like I told you, the Mujahideen, they always hide their bravery, their achievements. Maybe that was their desire. And of course, Allah Ta'ala will certainly give them the rewards, inshallah. So, this battle, who was the commander? The commander was Abdullah ibn Abil Sarh, who was the first brother of Uthman, radiyallahu, the Amir al-Mu'mineen. He later rewarded Abdullah ibn Zubair, radiyallahu, with the honor of personally carrying the news of victory back to Al-Madinah. So this was a great honor. One of the men could go back from Africa all the way to Al-Madina to bring the news, that victory. And who did the commander choose? He goes, Abdullah, you need to go. Abdullah ibn Zubair radiallahu anhu. So what happened? Hafiz al-Jahiz al-Basri, who died 868 AH, in his al-Badyan, al-Bayan wa al-Tabyin, 1-406 and 2-95. When Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Zubair radiallahu anhu arrived with the news of the conquest of Africa, Uthman asked him to address the people. When he had completed his speech, Amir al-Mu'mineen Uthman radiallahu anhu said by way of praise, O people, get the women married to those who are from their fathers and brothers' families. I have not seen any son of Abu Bakr Siddiq having more similarity to him than this youngster. So what happened? He came back. So obviously, the way I'm saying it, it's like he's just gone up the road. He's come all the way from Africa to Al-Madinah. So, you know, that in itself is a task in those blessed days. So he comes probably tired, exhausted. He gives the great news to Amir al-Mu'mineen. So Uthman radiallahu anhu, he said, please, you tell the people. So maybe in Masjid al-Nabi, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he breaks the news. And then Uthman radiallahu anhu said something amazing about him. He goes, I have not seen any son of Abu Bakr having more similarity to him than him. Meaning, think about that. Abu Bakr had sons. Abdul Rahman ibn Abu Bakr, Abdullah ibn Abu Bakr, Muhammad ibn Abu Bakr, radiyallahu ta'ala. He had grandsons. But Uthman, and who knows Abu Bakr better than Uthman, radiyallahu. Uthman goes, I've not seen anybody like Abu Bakr than this son of his. Meaning, this is why he's doing these amazing things. Indeed, an awesome compliment from a most deserving and awesome man. Later in his blessed life, so how old was he at the time? So during Uthman's Khalifat, Uthman became the Khalif radiallahu anhu in the year, I'd say 23-24 AH. So he was 24 years old when Uthman became the Khalif, Abdullah ibn Zubair. So taking what the scholars have mentioned, Abdullah ibn Zubair during this encounter, he was in the peak of his manhood. He was probably in his late 20s, 27, 28. So imagine what he's already got into his account so far, right? And this is why Uthman goes, I've not seen any son of Abu Bakr more resembling him than this youngster. Going forward a few years, during the Khalifat of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, Abdullah ibn Zubair also had the honor to perform jihad on sea. Where's the proof? In Tabari in his Tariq, volume 6, page 130, Hafiz ibn Jadid, he said, Rahmatullah alayh, in the year 49 AH, occurred the military expedition of Yazid ibn Muawiyah against the Romans until he eventually reached Constantinople, and with him were the likes of Abdullah ibn Abbas, Abdullah ibn Umar, Abdullah ibn Zubair, and Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiyallahu ta'ala. So let's look at this. So what year is it? 49 AH. So how old is Abdullah ibn Zubair now?
49.
My age. Right? So when he's 49, where is he now? He's in Turkey. Now think about, you know, what I'm saying. We go there holidays. Turkey, Tunisia, Morocco, right? He's going to the same places for the real reason. So, who's the commander of this expedition? Is Sayyidina Muawiyah's son, Yazid ibn Muawiyah, who later became the Khalif after his father. And he got all the way to Constantinople. Now, what's the name for Constantinople now? Istanbul. Why was it called Constantinople? Because Heraclius had a son who became the Caesar after him. His name was Constantine. So it was named after the Roman Emperor, Constantinople. But Islamically, it's called Istanbul. So why were they so bent trying to defeat this city, to break this city? I mentioned the report in a bit, inshallah. But who was amongst the warriors under his command? The great sons of the Sahaba, the senior ones. Abdullah ibn Umar, Abdullah ibn Abbas, Abdullah ibn Zubair, and the senior Sahaba, Abu Ayyub al-Ansari, radiyallahu ta'ala. it was these blessed souls about whom the Prophet had said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the first army from amongst my ummah to make a military assault upon the city of Qaisar shall be forgiven. Subhanallah. The first army from amongst my ummah to make a military assault upon the city of Qaisar shall be forgiven. This is in Sahih Bukhari in the chapter on Jihad and Journey, number 2924, Fath al-Bari, volume 6, page 130. So let's look at this. So who were the first believers who had a crack at Constantinople? It was Yazid ibn Muawiyah's group. Now think about that. How can you say they're all forgiven except Yazid? Right? Yazid was the commander. Yeah, he had his failings. You know, we'll get to that. But you don't just mention his failings. You got to be just. He was the commander. And somebody goes, so what if he was the commander? Yes, okay, so what? But if there's an authentic hadith, you can't say, so what then? And what did the Prophet ﷺ say in Sahih Bukhari? The first army from amongst my ummah to make a military assault upon Constantinople is forgiven. So according to this Sahih hadith in Bukhari, now it's your problem, you deal with it. One of the scholars said, there's the hadith, you deal with it. If you're saying Yazid is that corrupt, and you've got an authentic hadith of the Prophet indicating he's forgiven, you deal with it. That's your problem. So be just. But of course, leaving aside Yazid, who else is amongst the army? As if he needed it. Abdullah ibn Zubair, radiallahu anhu. Don't forget, it doesn't say conquer. It doesn't say conquer. It says the first army from amongst my ummah to make an assault. That's why they were so eager. Just fire that first arrow, get there. And when they did it, they thought, Alhamdulillah, Allah has forgiven us. Because the Prophet said it. That Allah alayhi sallam. Indeed, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had also given the great glad tidings of the conquest and eventual fall of Constantinople, the capital of the Eastern Roman Empire. So this hadith is very informative. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, verily, you shall conquer Constantinople. What a wonderful leader will her leader be. And what a wonderful army will that army be. Subhanallah. So where is it recorded? In Ertugrul, right? In Imam Ahmad in his Musnad, number 18,859, with a Sahih Janab transmission, Hakim in his Mustadrak, 4-421 Sahih, Zahabi Sahih, Tabarani in his Kabir, number 1,216, Al-Haythami in Majma al-Zawaid 6-218 states Sahih. Bukhari in his Tariq 2-81. Bukhari in his Sahih 1-306. Imam Suyuti rahmatullah alayhi states Sahih. In Sahih, in his Jami al-Sahih, number 7227. So this is flawless report. There's no doubt the Prophet said these words. So what did he say? First amazing statement. You shall conquer it. Meaning, has it happened? Yes. Secondly, what a wonderful leader will her leader be. But this is now not the cracking, having a crack at it. It means you've defeated, you've opened the city. Then the leader who does that, he's a wonderful leader. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, and what a wonderful army. This was an additional incentive for Abdullah ibn Zubair radiallahu anhu to join this expedition. As if he did not have enough virtues on his incredible CV. He thought, I want to be amongst those that actually opened the city when the Prophet praised them. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So what happened? Believe you or not, the Sahaba weren't given the honor. Think about that. You're thinking Sahaba will deserve all honor. They weren't given the honor of opening the city of Constantinople. It is worth mentioning who opened this city. It was under the leadership. Now think about this. Of a 21-year-old Sultan Muhammad II, rahmatullah alayh. When did he open it? On May the 29th, 1453, 821 years after the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after a 50-day siege, the Muslims finally took the city. Now think about that. All of us here, who's the youngest here in the group? Let's say, Faisal, how old are you? 32. 21-year-old. He opens the city. Somebody goes. And look how honorable it was. They then called him Sultan Fatih, the opener. They actually nicknamed him the Great Opener. When was that city opened? 1453. So if you're going back from our age, it's about 640 years ago, 650 years ago. So think about that. For 800 years after the Prophet, that city had not opened. But did the Prophet's words come true? Why is that important? Because some people say, where's the Mahdi? It's been so long. Look at your history, you fruitcake. Haven't you seen other prophecies of the Prophet? He talks. It doesn't mean it's going to be tomorrow. It might be 1,000 years, but it will definitely happen. Secondly, 50-day siege. So don't get impressed you just walked there like that and they just surrendered. There was a tremendous military maneuver he did. You can ask me after. He did something incredible because they had chains. The Romans had chains in the water so the ships couldn't go over. So what he, I'll mention it briefly, what he actually did was he dismantled the ship, went around the chain, built the ship again. So he could get past the chain. 50-day siege, and eventually the city fell to this noble man. What else did that sheikh do? Sultan Fatih Muhammad II. The Sultan later went on to take the Balkan Peninsula, Greece, Bosnia, other neighboring lands. He passed away at the age of just 52 years. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy upon him. Ameen. So what did the Prophet ﷺ say? He gave him one line. What a wonderful leader will her leader be? That's all you need to know about him. The Prophet knew. And how did he know? Allah ta'ala told him. Now where was he when the Prophet said those words? He wasn't even a twinkle in his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-granddad's eye. But Allah ta'ala knew. This shows that he knows past, present and future. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. And look at the lands he took. Greece. Again, Kachiwali. Let's go on holiday again, innit? Bosnia. Oh, that's why there's Muslims there. Oh, mashallah, he woke up, right? Why is there trouble? Balkan Peninsula. Right? No, so Europe, basically. It is also highly informative that the leader and the wonderful army were all Hanafis. And they had a great veneration for the awliya and they trod their path. Now think about that. So you can either say this, which is preposterous, or the Prophet only praised their military, you know, genius. But with regards to their fiqh, he wasn't praising that. Right? Then you say, okay. What does your heart say when you hear that? How can you praise somebody? And yeah, his fiqh is messed up. The Prophet ﷺ said in Bukhari and Muslim, when Allah Ta'ala wants good for the person, yufaqqihu fi deen. He gives him the correct fiqh of the deen. That's in Bukhari and Muslim. You honestly believe Sultan Fatih wasn't given the honor. He was a Hanafi. They were all Hanafis. And they followed the awliya. They respected the awliya. So what did the Prophet ﷺ say? What a wonderful army. Who's he praising now? Praising the Hanafis. You know, subhanAllah, where's the proof? One brother goes. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be well pleased with all the righteous predecessors and also enlist us among such a most blessed and treasured group. Ameen. So now, Sultan Fatih rahmatullah alayh, when the Sahaba got there, they actually thought they're going to break through. One of the companions, he passed away there. His name was Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu. And he was very ill, he was in his 80s. Like you look at his age, you think, what? Like he was in his 80s. And he said, look, my last will and testament is that you bury me as far as you can go, nearer to the city walls. Bury me there. So there, Yazid said, yes, certainly we will fulfill your wish, O honorable companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when he passed away, during the night, they went as far as they could to the city walls and they started digging. So the Romans, they're looking, they go, what the heck are they doing? And eventually they found out, oh, there's one of their great men who saw Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they're burying him. So then Constantine, who's eating his grapes behind the city walls, he goes, yes, we will disgrace this man. As soon as they go, we'll take his body out, we will humiliate him. So Yazid hears about this. And Yazid gets so angry. He goes, I swear to God, if it was anything to that honorable man, He goes, we will take all the Christians' graves and we will humiliate all of them. And he goes, I swear an oath. When Constantine heard this, he goes, I was only testing your, you know, your honor. Because we will not do anything to avoid you, radiallahu. So what happened? They tried, they couldn't break, the Sahaba left. So there was two reasons the Sahaba grieved. One was they didn't open the city, so that praise wasn't for them. The second was they were leaving Abu Ayyub. So they were thinking, will they keep their word? And guess what? They kept it. So when the Sahaba, everybody left, you're thinking now they're going to humiliate. And they honored that grave. Not only did they honor the grave of Abu Ayyub radiallahu anhu, if you look into the books, Ibn Jarir in his Tariqh al-Bidayah, when there was a problem, there was no rain, they'd go to the grave and they make dua. God knows who to, right? And then Allah Ta'ala would send rain. And then later, when Sultan Fatih opened the city, imagine how many years later that is. 800 years later, he's thinking, you know, where's the grave? They found it, absolutely. And then the Shaykh told him, he goes, how do you know it's the grave? And there's a long narrative. And Abu Ayyub came to the Shaykh in his dream. He goes, this is my grave. Congratulations, you finally spared me from the unbelievers. And then he himself, you know, made sure the grave was shown to one and all. And then they started a ceremony to the Turks. Whenever there was a new Khalif, they would go to his grave, they would read Fatiha, and the ceremony of the Khalif coming into power would take place there. And now his blessed grave is still there. Radiallahu. Right? So note, many things were taking place. And also, you can't help but, you know, think good of Yazid. Yazid, you know, you think all we know about him is that, you know, he was responsible for this and that. And then you think, well, is that all he did in his life? And if you look, obviously, first of all, he's done jihad. What have you done? That's number one. If anybody has done jihad, are you going to find fault with him? Secondly, not only has he done jihad, he's done jihad and he's attacked the city, which guarantees his forgiveness. Not only that, he's got companions under him. If he was that corrupt, would they be under him? And also note his honor. When he found out what they were thinking about, what they were going to do to Abu Ayyub al-Ansari, he got so angry. And think about it, in all of that I've just mentioned, who was there? Abdullah ibn Zubair. Subhanallah. So the next section is entitled, A Further Example of His Renowned Bravery, An Encounter with the Jinn. So the Sahaba, they were on the next level. So he had a very unusual encounter. The bravery of this most noble man was not just observed on the battlefields, but also at other times during his unparalleled life. For instance, in Ibn al-Mubarak in his Zuhd, Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 5, page 507-8 of the New English Translation, his son, Amr ibn Abdullah ibn Zubair, radiallahu anhu, he said, my father was once returning from Umrah with a group of people belonging to the Quraysh. This was near the Hajj season, which intention they had also made to perform. They were at Yanasib when they suddenly noticed a man sitting beneath a tree. So picture the scene. He's doing Umrah. So you're thinking, did he have time for Umrah? Well, there you go. Oh, you got time for brother. Right? Going on holiday with Kacha. Right? So he's doing Umrah. Notice their life was just full of worship. Jihad, Hajj, Umrah, you know, Ibadat. They were returning from Umrah and he was with the Quraysh. They had made intention possibly to do the Hajj because it is near the Hajj season. When they got to a place called Yanasib, in the distance they saw a man sitting beneath a tree. Abdullah ibn Zubair radiallahu anhu went up to him and gave him salam. And Abdullah ibn Zubair, he was still on his horse or his camel, so he didn't get off. He looked at the man and he goes, Assalamu alaikum. The man paid no heed to him and gave a very feeble reply. So he kind of like mumbled something back, like, me. When Abdullah ibn Zubair saw him and he heard him mumble, he got off from his beast of burden and the man did not move. And Abdullah ibn Zubair, now suspicious, had to ask him. He goes, get up, move from the shade. The man looked at him And reluctantly he obeyed him. So Abdullah ibn Zubayr thought, he's not returned the salam. He's acting suspiciously. He gets off. He goes, get out of the shade. And the man then, you know, dragging his feet to get out. Abdullah ibn Zubayr thereupon said, radiyallahu anhu, I then sat down and I held him by the arm. I goes, who are you? Tell me now. I am a man from the jinn. Came the reply. He had hardly spoken the words when every hair on my body stood on end. Abdullah ibn Zubayr says, because something affected me. I then pulled him, saying, you are a man from the jinn, and you have the audacity to appear before me like this. I then noticed that he had the legs of an animal. When I rebuked him, he started to become very tame. So stopping the report. So what's happening? The jinn started scaring. So he basically, he goes, I'm a man from the jinn. And then Abdullah ibn Zubayr, now what happened? Because maybe he was, you know, given the impression that he's got the legs of an animal or something like this. And Abdullah ibn Zubayr said, my hair, you know, like you get the hairs at the back of your neck standing up. And then he said, you have the audacity to do this in front of me. And then he goes, he became tame. Then he said, you behave so impudently before me when you are a zimmi. So Abdullah ibn Zubayr realized that he was a Christian or a Jew from the jinn. And he sussed it. And he goes, you're trying to frighten me and you're a zimmi. The jinn liked it, you know, quick as a flash. Then my companions arrived. They asked, where is the man who was with you? I replied, he was a man from amongst the jinn. He has now fled. Subhanallah, every one of my comrades from his animal I had, they all literally became ill. And I tied them to their animals. I then led them for Hajj without any of them returning to their complete senses. Subhanallah. So let's look at this. So, was he affected by the jinn? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, plague comes from two. One is from you and one is from the jinn. So what's the effects of plague? You see it. You get people getting boils and, you know, skin, something starts happening to them. The jinn also have that effect upon people if they're mischievous. So if they're near you, Allah Ta'ala has put a safety on your body, a system to alert you that there's some mischievous jinn. That's why you get affected. Imam Ghazali said, when you're ill, the balance has gone out. That's all that's happened. So this is why. So Ibn Zubayr, when his hair stood up, he realized this is a jinn. He wasn't scared, you understand? It was just an effect that the human has. And then the jinn realized he's not even blinking an eyelid. So Abdullah ibn Zubayr then realized this is a zimmi. And then when he got his opportunity, he zipped. Now think about this. When the other comrades of Abdullah ibn Zubayr came, radiyallahu anhumah, and he told them that was a jinn, every one of them from his animal and I had to take them all. Because they couldn't even sit on their camels. They were that badly affected. And he goes, we completed the Hajj. And even after that, they weren't completely recovered. Note how the presence of the devious jinn physically affect those who are weak, and which one often experiences. Note, however, that the only effect it had upon Abdullah ibn Zubayr, radiyallahu anhu, was his hair stood on end, whilst his comrades became physically ill. So think about that. When you're talking about his bravery, you know, you think battlefield, subhanallah. He's in Africa, Tunisia, Algeria, Morocco, he's in Turkey, right? He's done jihad. I'm gonna mention all the jihad afterwards, inshallah. Jinn trying to take him on. You know, what was that jinn trying to play at? That's what cracks me up. Right? He probably didn't know he's a sahaba. And look how interesting, he grabbed him. Abdullah ibn actually grabbed him, still didn't get ill. And the people who were companions of the Prophet, don't forget, they must have been strong, because they must have been tabi'een at least. They got ill. So this shows that the presence of the jinn has this upon us. But we can learn that if you get strong, the effect is less. This is also interesting. And just to prove that, to finish, how do we know that they are weak, the jinn? Because how often do you notice that when they start their mischief, they start with small things? So for instance, light goes on and off. Or you put something somewhere, then where's it gone? You find it in another room. Why do they do that? Because they want to know, do you know? And if you don't know, then they get more confident. Then what starts happening? They start going, think, you know, they get more brave in their audacity. Next minute, your bed starts moving. What's that? Right? And then they finally emerge, and then what happens? Exorcist. Everything's all hell breaks loose, right? Because you don't know what's going on. But when there's a learned person, they don't even try it, because they know. Because this person will kill us. He's got knowledge. You can actually physically kill the jinn if you've got knowledge. And there's no harm in doing that after you've threatened them. If the exorcist showed. So all I mentioned today was basically, again, talking about the great Abdullah ibn Zubair radiallahu anhu, explaining what he did. It looked like a suicide mission on the plane in Africa, but the scholars explained what was the wisdom behind that. And then I talked briefly about his contribution at Constantinople, and then I mentioned the incident of the jinn. Are there any questions you'd like to ask? سبحان الله بحمده سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك وأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون سلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والأصل إن الإنسان لفي خسر الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر صدق الله العظيم